I want you to see those scriptures, and I'd like to make a point before we start that one of the ways that you can study the Bible, and one of the ways you can say, well, how do you come up with a Bible study or a teaching if you're not going directly through a group of scripture? Or what do you do when you come to a point that's in that group of scriptures you're reading and you want to develop that topic? Well, I mean, you can go to all these sites for people like being clever and stuff, and that's long past me, being clever. But you can also go to concordance. And I make no qualms about this, is that one of the ways I learned to do Bible study is by using a concordance. Because a concordance gives you all the verses that use the word calling, let's say. Make your calling and election sure. That same word is used in different, sometimes it's translated a little differently in different places in the English, but it's the same word in the original Hebrew and the Old Testament, Greek and the New. You can go online and get a concordance up. You can use a book that's a concordance. We have some down below in this cabinet I'm pointing at. And you start looking, and there's layers and layers of information and truth in the scriptures. You can't develop all of it, so you hone it down to the ones that are in the layer that you're thinking about. You go, well, this is what's coming up in this verse. There's other things coming up in this verse. But here's a theme that seems to be going through these verses. Now, I don't think you're stupid. I think you know that. But I'm just saying to you, it is not as complex as you think it is to study the Bible. If you get a concordance and get a subject and a scripture, oh, there'll be some things you don't understand, but you'll find a whole lot of stuff there. Does that make sense to you? I just want you to know that, think about that, and don't feel like you can't do that. But at any rate, we're going to start here and talk about our calling and our being chosen and elect by God. And I got to tell you, remember the kid? Maybe you've heard about him. He was at his kitchen table furiously, intensely drawing, 5 years old. And his dad happened to walk in and saw how intensely his son is just drawing and colors. And son, what are you drawing there? He goes, I'm drawing a picture of God, Dad. Picture of God? Well, son, you know, nobody knows what God looks like. Well, they will when I get done with this. You know, that kid was, he had chutzpah. He had confidence. But you know, we want people to know what God looks like when they see us. Some people say to me and some of you after this last few days, hey, it looks like you got a little sun. People ever say that to you? Somebody said it to me. I'm a little red and a little suntanned. It's great. You know, I got a little sun. I would hope that we would all desire that people would look at us and say, man, you've got some real S-O-N, sun, coming out of your life. Now, can you think of something better than that? Maybe in the human flesh, there's all kinds of things that interest us more. But if we can get in touch with our own spirit through the Holy Spirit, we're really going to want some sunshine in our life. And Lord, you know that I'm not trying to be cute as much as focused, that we would truly desire the sun to shine in our hearts, through our lives, and out to those around us. Would you do your work in us today that you have always intended, in Jesus' name, amen. So Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, is telling us about the power of God working in our life in the beginning, and what we've escaped, what we've been a part of, and how to add and grow in our walk with him. And then he also gives us a bit of some warning about not forgetting and turning away from, but actually pressing into what God's doing. Peter is Mr. Reminder. In 1 Peter, he says, I will not be negligent to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He kind of wants to take one of those whisks, shove it through our ear, and spin our minds in a good way. Some of us say, well, my mind's already kind of blended. But he wants to get us clear and remember things. And he says in chapter 1 here of 2 Peter verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call or calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, verse 11. But in verse 10, what an amazing thing. He says, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. That should perk up your ears and my ears. None of us, does anybody enjoy stumbling? You know, and a little baby is growing up, it starts to learn to walk, and what does that baby do constantly? They stumble. And then they learn to kind of walk and let go of the chair, and you know, it's cute when they're this big. But, you know, as you grow up, you want to be able to walk. Walk confidently, walk clearly, walk with focus. And he says that when we can be given away as we participate with God to in diligence to be sure and not stumble. So that's really great for us to think about. Speaking of stumbling, which means to err or to offend or to bring misery, either to yourself or others. To err, to offend, to bring misery. Well, if anybody knew about this, it's Peter. Because Peter, Jesus said to all the disciples at the Last Supper, the Passover meal, all of you will stumble because of me. You'll be made to stumble because of me tonight. Remember that? Before this night's over. And Peter, though everybody stumbles, though they're all may bring misery, man, I'm going to be right by you. And Jesus says, well, you most of all, Peter. You most of all. But remember, he also said, but I've prayed for you. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Peter had a calling. He knew about stumbling and he knew about calling, a divine invitation to embrace the salvation of God. We talk about people, they found their calling. They're over there in this country doing this work, Christian or non. People use the term calling like it's a bent that God or nature for non-believers has given them. And that's where they fit in and do their best. But our calling is, first of all, the wide and broad and deep calling of salvation by God. But it also, that word includes vocation and labor. And then election, being elected, is just like you think in our elections, being picked or chosen. Do you remember being a kid? I do. Standing by the fence as they're picking baseball teams in the after school kids, you know, or some standing against the wall in the gym or somewhere, and there's two captains and they're picking teams, and everybody lines up against the fence, and of course for some people this is exhilarating because they're really good players, everybody knows them, they're popular, and they always get picked first or second. Do we have any of those people here? Could you raise your hand? Because we all want to look at you with hate. Let's be honest, we're trying to get over it, but we hate you. It's exhilarating because it's like, oh, I want Kevin. Oh, I got Kevin on my team. For others of us, it's not exhilarating. It was humiliating. What? You're picking that pipsqueak over me? And that one and that one and that one too? What am I, chopped liver? We didn't say that, but we felt it. Yeah, you know that feeling, some of you. There's more of us than there is of them. So anyway, but you know what? God chose you when? Before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4 on your notes. Just as he chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Wow, that's kind of early pickings. He picked me, he picked you before you were born. He chose you. That's amazing. And in Ephesians 1:18, it says that his goal for us is the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, opened up to see, and that word understanding or heart would be enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and it goes on, but I wanted to just focus in that part of the verse. He wants us to see the hope of our calling. He wants us to have confidence in this. And as we've said before, and, you know, some of you have been around a while. There's things that are going to be repeated. I'm not going to apologize for repeating even a story. If it helps the newer people that are listening, your big people, you can deal with that. And then you can get it ingrained into you by memory and remembrance. And I hope it's good when we do this. But I've said it before. What if, and I'm looking around the room now, I'm thinking, whatever it is in that realm that you excel in or that you love to do, what if they called you and said, hey, when first service, when Joel was here through first service, of course, he said, So what if Joe, tell me his last name, Bossa Massa, Mosa Wassa, what, the guitar guy? Bonamasso. I said, oh, do you like his stuff? He goes, oh, I'd love it if he called and said, join me and play with me. And I said, well, actually, you're on the list, Joel. I'm not going to tell you where you are because it might. Yeah, he's a great musician. What would that do for a musician to have the best musician in the world in your instrument tell you, I want you to play right next to me because I want you to be on my team? What if the best woodworker in the universe, Ray's already probably one of them, but what if he said to you, well, to us, you excel. I want you to do this. I'm doing this project, and I've looked at everybody's work in the country, and I want you to help me and do some design and stuff. You know, arts and crafts and the things that you do so wonderfully for us here. I have a design team. A lady comes to Abby, usually a lady because she's better usually than guys. And I'm going to design all this wonderful decorations, and I've seen your work. I want, you know, what each of you, just think of your own realm that excites you or interests you. And somebody says, they tap you. I want you on my team. Well, 2 Timothy 1:9 says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And it's not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, again, before time began. God looked at you before you were born, and he knew everything you were going to be. And he also knows that he has a calling for you and a way for you to operate in his kingdom. And he's calling you. He's called you, and he continues to call you. That's a pretty intense thing, to see the hope of your calling, to see the purpose of your calling. Well, then we kind of say this, and I'm just speaking in behalf of all the regular people out there that I'm one of. Yeah, but what if I messed up? What if I've messed up a bunch? What if I'm even messing up right now? Well, that's where we're skipping Philippians 3. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. We also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Man, God has something for you. He's chosen you. He's called you, and he won't give up on you. You know, what if I messed up? I skipped one. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Romans 11:29. Kind of important. Why is it important? Who's God speaking about in Romans chapter 11? None but the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, the Hebrews. Here's how you say this in proper English. Ain't nobody messed up worse than them only because they've had more time to mess up. Not because they're worse than anybody else. We're not picking on the Jews. But their history is recorded for us in the prophets and the book of Judges and Samuel and the book of Numbers. All the prophets, all the history books in the Bible, all each book, throughout the law, as they traveled, wandered, as they came in their land, as they conquered and didn't conquer, as they obeyed and then didn't obey, it's all laid out for us in black and blue, bruise marks in blood and sweat and failure. But have you noticed that you could go, if you want to go see the Roman Empire, all you get to go see is ruins. The Colosseum, where they would bring Christians and Jews and others they didn't like in, throw them to lions and have gladiators fight to the death, and Rome ruled and the Caesar could go up and down. Have you noticed that all it is just like crumbling ruins? The Roman Empire, the iron fist of Rome. Alexander the Great in Greece influenced the whole world. Greece is in great trouble right now. They're not a powerhouse country. They're a very troubled country. Babylon doesn't exist. We have Iraq, but what does that mean? And yet, Israel and people either respect, hate, or fear Israel, but Israel is there. We are not speaking about political positions. We are speaking about God's promise, because it's not about Israel per se. what Israel's about, God says, I will make you a flag to the nations waving like a flag in the wind. And that flag is waving and speaking, and it's saying, hello, everybody, this is God. I still exist, haven't stopped, never ended, and everything I promised and said that I'd do, I do. You can look at it so many ways. You can say, but in my life, and this is our tendency is to introvert everything into ourselves, into our emotions and our feelings. They're real, and there's pain, and there's problems. But if you want to live bigger than just who you feel you are, you have to look at who God is. I don't really know another way to do it. Other people may have their own vision about that, but I see the scriptures teach us God is saying, I'm faithful, I do what I promised, and you will someday see it clearly, even if you can't fully see it right now. God's promises, God's keeping power, he's got it covered. So then we might say, well, if God chose me and God called me and God won't give up on me, what does that mean then? That kind of means, it means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem-free philosophy. Hakuna Matata. There's a kid at heart right there. A Lion King worshiper. No, that's great. Remember that? Hakuna Matata, Hakuna Matata. How'd that work out? Just no worries, man. Just take it easy and don't worry about nothing. And don't be intense about anything. And how'd that work out for Simba? You know, he was trying so hard to just enjoy life, but he was nagged in the back of his mind. And then came whatever happened in the rest of the story. He had to face reality and assert his true position in life. Listen, all those stories, why people write those stories with cartoons or humans, it doesn't matter. That's why a cartoon can make you cry. It's the point in the story that touches your heart. You're not guilty of being weird if a really good cartoon can make you cry. How many of you had a tear in your eye when Woody and the gang were going down into the burner in Toy Story 3? Writers, a good writer knows how to grab a hold of your feelings and your emotions and paint a picture that touches you where you live. And it wouldn't matter if it's a cartoon. It's the writing of the story. And why do they write stories with these kind of messages? Because it's real life kind of stuff. Sometimes exaggerated, sometimes unrealistic. But your greatest story ever written and told is the story that God wants to write on your heart. And he has. Because it's real. And so, it doesn't mean no worries for the rest of your day is a problem free and flee society. But there's a healthy tension in life as a believer. Some people are trying so hard to avoid the healthy tension and say, and you want to simplify Christianity down to, oh, just do what God tells you to do. Oh, just trust the Lord. Now, do I believe that you should do what God tells you to do? Of course I do. Do I believe you should trust the Lord? Of course I do. Do I believe it's just that simple? Absolutely not. I'm reading C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity again. And he says, you know, you're looking for it to be so simple, and I'm not going to tell you it's simple. There are complexities to life that show us our need for God, but not in just the easy, simple little, just do this way. It's like there's and he didn't use these words, but what I remembered is that thought of a healthy tension when you put a tarp over a load on a truck and you have stuff on a flatbed truck. Aren't you glad that those straps, those ropes have healthy tension on them? If it wasn't pulled both on both sides and front to back, whatever it needs, and you're driving along and you see loose flaps and loose straps on a big load of a truck, what do? You go, you back off, way off, or you say, okay, I can't go that slow, but I'm going to wait for the right moment and get past this guy as quick as I can on the side where it doesn't seem loose, but once it's loose on one side, it's just loose. Healthy tension. And that's what we see in Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to turn there, but it's right there in your bulletin as well, at the bottom of the page. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know what this doesn't sound like, or any verse in the Bible sounds like? Well, if God wants to get my attention, he knows where to find me. I suppose somebody could say that in the right setting where, like, they're already seeking him and you're trying to get them to do something about an issue and they're saying, well, he'll let me know. That's the only place you, anywhere else you use that. If God wants to get my attention, he knows where to find me. Show me that in the scriptures where that's a good thought, a healthy thought. I don't think so. Here we have the healthy tension of God working in us and us making a decision, and it's perfect. It's meant to be. Work out your own salvation. You know, in this room, every single person here, unless you've had an operation and had to have something cut off, we all have basically the same muscles, same amount. But not all of us work those muscles out quite the same way, do we? Why are you looking at me that way? Okay, so not all of us are working out our muscles in our body the same way. You know, some are working them really hard and diligently, and some not so much. Now, it says to work it out, and then he says, work out your salvation with, I'm going to break down the back part of this verse, salvation with fear and trembling. And of course, I know that people would say, you know, the whole fear of God thing is a terrible thing because people have been put in fear of God and people have abused and used that as a way to control people. Well, you're right. People have used everything as a way to control people. If you didn't do anything in life because some people use that circumstance to control people, you wouldn't do anything. You know, a negative of what people misuse something is not a reason for you to not engage in it properly. You know, I think most of the people in this room who are over the age of, let's say, 18, drive a car. And you know, there are crazy, terrible drivers out there. You know, none of us, it's them. Are there terrible drivers out there? Are there dangerous drivers? Why do you get in your car? They're abusing their car. Why in the world are you getting in a car? Aren't you stupid? Don't ever get near a car because people abuse them. Do you understand what I'm saying? People abuse the fear of God. It's true. And people try to control others with it. But I would submit to you, there's a healthy fear of God. And it's not just in the sense of reverence where people try to say that. It means fear in a good way. You know, I'm not a real sailor anyway, but I wouldn't take a little dinghy out during when they have the red flag out and said, don't go out in the ocean. Oh, I can handle this ocean. I'm not scared of the ocean. No, I am scared of the ocean. Are you? It's given you reason. Even you sailors have a certain fear of the ocean. It doesn't cripple you. It doesn't make you not go on the ocean. It makes you go on the ocean with reverence. So the reverence is there, but it's also born out of an honest, sincere fear of something greater than yourself that has power over you. Don't get into this thing. We can't say it's the fear of God. That's been bought into by modern society to try to make us all feel comfortable with everything in the world and have no healthy tension, no tension at all. No tension means you have no load. You're not carrying anything because it's back there on the side of the road or laying on other cars. So, and by the way, to further solidify that, here's what it says about Jesus in Hebrews 5. It says that God called him a priest after the order of Melchizedek above all the priesthood of Israel. It says about Jesus, verse 7 of Hebrews 5, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayer and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him that is able to save him from death, when was heard because of his godly fear, verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus didn't get the memo from Simba and from the little animal. No worries, akuta matata. he made a diligent cry to God, vehement, intense. He got intense about it. You know, when you lose your car keys or your cell phone, is there a word for you that you get? Do you get intense to find it? Do you put energy? Do you engage? Oh, they'll show up. But you have to be somewhere. You got things to do. You got people to call. You got people that are calling you. I've watched all of us, and there's very few people that go, yeah, they'll just show up. They're not going to just show up. I got to find them. Help me find them. Kids. Okay, you don't have to get tense, but I guess if God wants me to find my keys, they'll just show up. He knows where to find me. My keys know where to find me. There are those things where your keys know where to find you, you know? I mean, it seems like the further we get, the more technology, the technology grows to say, we are so stupid. And I include myself. We are so stinking stupid that we need technology to do everything for us because we won't be able to function. It's a little bit pathetic, don't you think? But anyway, there's a track somewhere. I'm going to get back on it. He was heard of his cries and tears. He was coming to the Father with godly fear. Well, wait a minute. He was heard? Didn't God say no when he was in the garden praying? Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Didn't the Father say no? Nope. Jesus also prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Do you know what? Jesus' prayer was answered. Jesus' prayer was answered. He wanted to be strengthened to endure the pain that he would have to go through to fulfill his calling. Jesus' number one goal in his two-part prayer, God answered, the Father answered the most important part of his prayer. You pray, and I pray a lot of things. And some of the things that we pray, and we think they're important, God may say, I understand that, but here's what's really important in your prayer. And this is where I'm going to answer you so you'll know who I am like you've never known who I am. And I want to strengthen you in ways that you've never experienced. You know, you can try to hide from it. It just doesn't. If it worked, I would say it. It worked. I would try to follow that probably. I'd be, by my weakness, I would follow the path of least resistance. But by my spirit, I know better. I know I can't do that. And you do too. I just can't do that. And there's no payoff there. It's never gives you the results you thought when you try to escape from what God has for you to go through. So Jesus wanted to fulfill his calling. You know, I drive on the Taconic freeway, highway, road, parkway, yeah. But it is free versus, you know, the interstate. So that's why when we go down south, because we go to the dog training center or we go to New York City, we almost exclusively go on Taconic. I know some of you go, oh, it's too slow, or you have too many deer funerals on the side of the road. But it's really relaxed and fun for us, and we just love it, and it's pretty. But then when you get closer to the city, there's that area as you get down towards the big city down there? Hudson or? Huh? Yeah, not quite that far. We're. You get down there where it starts widening out, but it doesn't widen the road. It just gets more traffic and they go faster. People are more aggressive. And then you have a block wall right here, and you have about this much space between the rocks or a cliff. And you have a lane. Your lanes are all skinny. You know, your car doesn't get any skinnier, your van. But the lanes get skinnier. You know what I'm talking about? You know, when I'm driving down there, I'm watching, but I'm relaxed. When I get down there, it's two hands on the wheel carefully. I'm curving. I'm watching guys through the mirror. I'm a little more intense. I'm being diligent because I feel I'm not paralyzed by fear. I do it all the time. But the fear, the reverence for what I'm going through there does cause me to be more diligent about what I'm doing. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When things are tough, or even when they're not, there are times to just enjoy God's presence and say, thank you, Jesus, I'm just doing great and I really appreciate it. Do enjoy those times. Don't feel guilty for that. It's not about feeling guilty for enjoying and appreciating the Lord and relaxing in his peace, but it's about distraction that keeps us from focusing our attention where it belongs, on the one who's called us and chosen us and elected us for his purpose. You know, 1 Corinthians 2:3, Paul says to the Corinthian church, I was with you in much fear and trembling. Now, when Paul made it to Corinth, God said, Paul, don't be afraid. I have many people in this city. Why did God say, don't be afraid, Paul? Because Paul was afraid. That's, God doesn't like say things just to say things. He said it to Paul because Paul was fearful. It's in the Bible because God wants us to know that event happened. But when he says to them, I was with you in fear and trembling, he's not saying, God spoke to me, but it didn't work. I still lived in fear the whole time I was there. He's talking about, it's the same wording as in Philippians, fear and trembling, meaning I realize this great responsibility God's given me. And you can see it through what he says in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, is that it's important to me that I don't worry as much about what you think about me, but I worry about your souls. It's more important to me that I obey God in how I deal with you than I just try to make sure you're my best friends and like me. He said to them, I robbed other churches and I wouldn't take wages from you. That's kind of a slam to them. It's a holy slam. He's being right. But what's he saying about them? Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I won't take a nickel from you. Now Paul's saying, I didn't take money from you guys. I worked with my own hands and supplied those around me. Paul's saying, you guys have so many problems and you're so petty and you're so carnal that you would use that against me. Even worse than the way you did, because the Corinthians, he said to them, the more I love, the less I am loved. Paul was the quintessential parent. Sometimes as a parent, you better get used to it. The more you love, the less you'll be loved. For a season, till the kids grow up, come to the graveside, say, Mom, you were right. Ladies, just be okay with that. You know, there's nothing you're not going to fix it. Just be okay with it. Guys, if God makes it different, that's great. But, you know, sometimes that's just the way it is. Sometimes that's just the way it is. That doesn't change who you're supposed to be. That doesn't change what you're supposed to do. I was with you in fear and trembling. Was Paul wimpy, scared, and not functional in Corinth? No. He did great, but he had to be reminded by God what his purpose was, and he had to have a holiness in his heart towards God. In Psalm 211, it says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You can't worship God. Do you have a good friend? I hope you do. You wouldn't go say, hey, let's go get a burger. Oh, okay. Girl, lady and lady, guy and guy, you get in the car, hey, you're just my very best friend. So I want to sing some worship songs to you. Oh, John, I love you, John. And I lift my voice to worship you, oh, John, because you're my best buddy. Right? That would be a little weird, right? Uh-huh. Would that border on extremely weird? Would that be way past the pale?
Yes.
Okay. You're not going to worship truly somebody that you're not in awe of. Some of us have trouble worshiping God. And there could be layers within your heart that have stumbled you and hurt you and wounded you. And I do understand that that's real. But there's another side. It's the side the Bible makes clear. So I can't fix all those issues, but I can point to what the Bible makes very clear. You will worship him if you are in awe of him. It's not an unworthy prayer to stop in your life and ask yourself before the Lord, not have I ever been in awe of you, but you might, that might be a prayer somebody needs to pray. Lord, have I ever had a time when I was in awe of you, overwhelmed by who you are, just who you are? For others, it might be, Lord, when was the last time that I was actually in awe of you? And an additional prayer might be, God, I pray you'd move my heart. And I you get to talk to God any way you want. I can't help but be me up here. I say, God, you don't deserve that I have to work at this. You don't deserve that I have to beg you to help me. You deserve so much better than what I can possibly give you, but thank you that you let me approach you this way. And God, I pray that you would put my heart in awe of you again. You shouldn't have to show me anything else than the cross and what I've already seen in my salvation, but Lord, I just need you to help me because I know it's right. I know it's right. I know it's true. And it's bigger. And this is true whether I don't care. I don't not care about how you feel. It won't help you to just go into all your layers of things forever when you have to go to God and say, God, there's something about you that's bigger and it needs to come to me and cut through my layers because you are worthy. You are my creator. When everything else is said and done, I guess that's what you do when you burn with a fire and there's a piece of gold that stays and everything else in the whole house is gone and there's one piece of gold, you know what lasts through fire. You know what's really valuable. What fire can't burn is what you want to have the most of, because when the fire's done, everything else is gone. Everything else is gone. And your faith, more precious than gold and perishes. Your love for Jesus that he puts in your heart. So, if God wants my attention, he knows where to find me. There's a reverent awe of God comment. If John is out, since I used you before to sing to, if John is from out of town, he says, Rick, I'm going to be in town this month sometime. I'll call you when I get there because I want to get together. And we're old friends from forever. And I go, oh, sure, it'd be great to see you. And then I know he's going to be there, and I just tell somebody, and I tell Bill, oh, John's going to be at church, but I'm going to be out of town. Tell him if he wants to find me, if he wants to get with me, he knows where to find me. Wouldn't that be offensive to John that I treat him like dirt? Like, you come find me if you want me. You know where I am. Is that like, do I have a reverence for our relationship? Zero. Have I made my point? Because, like, I love doing this. I can just keep going, get more excited. And it's in my blood. You don't have to be as emotional as me, but I hope you get it. I hope you get it. Yeah, God knows where to find you. He knows exactly where you are. Do you know where to find him? Are you willing? Because here's what he's doing. But here's the good part. And stay with me because there's a really wonderful part. You know, and I don't think it's not wonderful what I just said. I just think it's hard. I also think that today, it seems like we're more, as a culture, this has just been through history, it's more about consumerism. You know, what can I get from God? What's he going to give me? Isn't that kind of what we see? And we don't want to be a part of that. We don't want to judge and condemn, but we don't want to be a part of that. Or else a casual attitude. Now, this is something every once in a while I want you guys to hear from me. And I hope whoever else ends up taking over whenever I'm gone, this church has a casual style. You with me? Some of you are so thankful that you don't have to wear a suit or that we don't have this, everything is orchestrated exactly. I'm totally fine with a liturgical church where people worship and they're more comfortable there. If they're serving Jesus, we're no better than they are. We have our flaws. They have their flaws. There's none of that. That's just nonsense. There's great people doing it different. One of the things we believe in is our casual style. So we can joke around. We can relax. We can sing. We can interrupt a song. It's not like it has to be this exact thing. But that doesn't mean our casual style should not be equated to casual attitude about God. Amen. They are not the same thing. It is not who we are. If it's who you are, something needs to change. But a casual attitude about God is not healthy, and it is not holy. A simple attitude, an honest attitude, a needy attitude, fine. A relaxed peace because you know he's with you, great. But it seems that the casual attitude seems to be the goal in our culture. That's scary. Here's what it says in Philippians chapter 2 that we read. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is the beauty of God. God is working, and it means to put forth energy to express power in you. He's doing something in you to give you the determination and the resolve, which is to will. It's God who's putting out energy to put in your heart the desire. Because, frankly, here, the bottom line is I wouldn't have a desire for God if not for him. I don't have a noble heart all by myself, and neither do you. It's God in you, working, giving you the desire to do, to will, to choose and believe and want to, and to do or work the same. It's God working, and to do in you is the exact same word. God is giving energy to your heart to want to do with his power working in you. It's a beautiful thing. See, it isn't just on me. Does God ever tell you just what to do? I heard a no. Think about it for a minute. Does God ever just say, Joshua, I want you to go out the door out there, go to that person, help them do that, and then come back and see me when you're done doing that apart from me? Never. God never just tells you what to do. Now, this might not excite you like it excites me. That's okay. But I love it. God has never told me, just go do this. He has said, go do this. But he's never said, go it alone. I'm working in you, Rick, to accomplish this through you. That's a big, big, big difference. You know, you're not just standing by a fence waiting to be picked, folks. You've been picked. You may be on the fence on whether you want to play the game. Maybe you're on the fence, but you've already been chosen. And he's not embarrassed that he chose you, even if you've struck out a lot. You know that saying? Just get back on that horse. Just get back on that horse. Yeah. When I was at summer camp as a kid, I got to go on the horseback riding. That's where all those horses, most of them are old, and you don't have to hold on to the reins because they just go on that path, right? They might as well be going in a circle hooked up to a ring because they follow the leader, and they do this every day, and they're not going anywhere but right behind the horse behind them. You know what that's like. So I had done it 1 year and felt pretty good. So the next year when I got there, I said, can I ride Half Moon? You know, I'm like 11 years old, and Half Moon was the young stallion that was just beautiful and strong, and we'd watched him gallop with the guy on him. And he said, son, are you sure you're up to Half Moon? You know, he's quite a horse. And I said, oh, no problem. And so I got Half Moon. What I didn't know is that one of the mares, the younger mares that was in heat, and Half Moon took notice of that. So all the way along, he's like behind her or trying to get behind her a little bit. He's a little bit, but pretty much relaxed. We're on that pathway. But what happens is when we get back to this place, there's this giant, giant field, and we're going to go across the field, and the leaders there, they'd often gallop. And they'd say, no galloping unless you know how to, and they would stuff. And I never thought that I would gallop, but Half Moon thought that he would, because the mare that he was following started galloping. And I wasn't ready. I was looking around. I had my hands. I don't know. The reins were loosely in my hands. He took off and almost threw me when he took off. So I let go of the reins completely as they flew out of my hands, and I grabbed the horn. And I held on to that horn. You know, galloping is boom, boom, boom. Some of you are horseback people. It's like boom, boom. Like I'm up in the air more than I'm on the horse. And every time I come down, I'm landing further on this side, this way. And I'm crying out. I'm sure it was a Jewish summer camp, and we did liturgical prayers. But this was one of the times I actually prayed. God help me. He was going so fast. And by the time we got to the edge, I didn't fall off till I got out of the stirrup, because one leg was up in the air out of the stirrup, and I'm upside down, and I fell, but it was after he, to a stop, you know, and unfortunately, I would have flown over the front much worse if I'd have maintained on top, because I would never have held on when he stopped. I was just gone. And so I'm just a great embarrassing moment. So I'm upside down, down like this, kind of screaming, and he stops, and I fall out on the ground. And the guy says, yeah, he said you wanted Half Moon. Now, my examples aren't always great because, like, I never got on a horse again. I don't know, I may have, but I think I did, but I never asked, where's your fastest horse? You know, like. But, you know, you've heard the saying, get up and get back on that horse. What if you stumbled? What if you fall? What if you struck out? I'm going to use the example many of you have heard by now. I'm going to use it again because I want to make a statement about it. And if you've heard it, thank you for being patient for those who have it. You know, Aaron Judge came into the, he's a Christian guy as it happens. He's a wonderful Christian guy, but he's 6'7" outfielder who hits the ball 40 million miles further than anybody in the Major League Baseball. In 2016, he only got to play in the big leagues for a few days or something, and his first time up at bat, he hits a home run. The next year, he's on the Yankees, and the first half of the season, 2017, he's batting .329, which is really good. For those of you who don't understand baseball, imagine if you went to work and 3 1/3 time out of every 10, you did your job right. You got paid $5 or $10 million. He does more than that, but that's baseball's really hard. So if you hit 300, 300, millions of dollars for you. If you hit 330 or 340 or 400, which sometimes they do for a little while, nobody hardly ever stays up there, then you get even more money. Bonuses galore. So he's hitting 330 about, and he did 30 home runs in the first half of the season and 66 runs batted in, and he's like top dog, and they're raving about him. And then he goes to the home run derby, which is during the All-Star break, and they have hitting home runs, and he wins that hands down over everybody and drives the ball, you know, over the stadium, and everybody's like freaked out how great this guy is. And he was good about it. But you know, the second half of the season started, and he just went into a slump immediately. For whatever reason, he starts hitting about 200, 212, 215. And so I watched a game. I kind of was following him a bit. And then I was watching and listening to a game. And the announcer, the guy that's the baseball player that's on there, said, listen, what's the problem with Aaron Judge? And this is really tough, man. He was doing so well, and now he's so bad. I mean, he's having such trouble. They didn't say he's so bad. But the guy said, listen, Aaron Judge was, and at one point he was like 340, 360 hitting. He goes, he was never a 350 hitter or even 330. That isn't who he is. That was an anomaly because everything came together during a period of time. And he was at his best, and he was doing well, but it wasn't like he was going to continue that. He wasn't going to be able to do 330 all through his whole time. And now he's hitting 200. You know what? He's not a 200 hitter either. I loved it. My ears perked up, and I said, this is spiritual truth. you know, in a sense, your best day when things are clicking, it isn't really the real you. You know, when I'm witnessing and sharing with people in crowds because they gathered somewhere where I got to talk to people and just every question they ask I can answer and everyone's heart is soft and everything I do is turning to gold and bring, you know, it's just one of those wonderful, unique moments. It's not Rick Cohen's show. I find that out later when I just, you know, come with one of you and I open my stupid mouth and say something ridiculous and painful and or to my wife. Or my kids. You know what I'm saying? And then, oh, that's the real me. More, that's closer, but I'm not always like that either. I'm somewhere in the middle. You're not your worst day. You're not your best day. Now, the thing is, the advantage we have over Aaron Judge, although he is a Christian, forget about that part right now, just as a baseball player, what we have going for us in our spiritual journey is the reason that you give diligence to make your calling and to find out how God wants to use you, to be strong in your belief that you're saved and that you know it. You have an advantage because in the spiritual realm of your baseball game, being chosen, being on the field, being at the bat, folks, what if you could have Aaron Judge not just show you how to hit a baseball? That wouldn't do me a whole lot of good. How about you? Would you become just like him if you said, here's how you hit, Rick. You hold your shoulders like that. There are batting instructors. Do you think you could become like Aaron Judge if he just showed you how he hits the ball and you tried to copy him? Anybody? You might get better, but you'd hardly get anywhere near where he's at. It's just not going to happen. You wouldn't be sitting here today. You'd be young, and you'd be on a team somewhere already growing in that. But what if Aaron Judge could get inside of you, and all your functions, hitting the baseball, was him moving you? What if he could put his arms around you in a deeper way than a human can, and he moved your arms, and his eyes were looking through your eyes, and his feet were like yours, and his stamp, and his hitting, and he could hit, Aaron Judge could hit through you. See, that's what you have. The Holy Spirit, it's God who is working within you to give you the desire, because you will have to get up to bat. It is God who's working in you both to will, desire, choose, and to do, to actually work, to actually hit, to actually jump into the fray of his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you. So our advantage is he hits the ball with us, and he can make us hit better than we've ever dreamed of hitting before. If you follow my analogy, he can accomplish in you what you can't do yourself. Give God credit. Give God credit for who he is. Some of us, our statements are, I know God's great, I know he's good, but. And then the whole rest of your statement is all the but. Right? That's how you live. I know God's great, but. A step in the right direction is to actually frame your language even in your head. Even in your head, if nobody here ever hears you talk it. Even the way you think in your head. You do have some ability to choose, and God's Spirit's there to do it with you, to change the way you're thinking in your head. You have some ability, and I'm not going to try to dissect how much. I'm not smart enough to know all these perfections on these things. What I am smart enough to know is that I can choose to say, I know I have these issues, but God. There's a very, very, very big difference. You may say, it's just words, man. You're always about these semantics and words. You might be right, but you might be wrong. You might be missing something. And if your thing isn't working, why judge what I'm saying? Rather than say, you know, Lord, maybe that's something for me to do, because it's not working much better than it has for a long time. So this is one step. Not, I know God's good and great and glorious and deserves awe, but blah, 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 blah. You can go on forever about that. And I'm not blaming you. I get it. But you can change to, I know I got these issues, but God. And he will develop, I believe, an awe in you. We're going to close with a little bit of worship, because if I talk to you about worship and worshiping God,